Good morning, and Happy New Year. Welcome to welcome to 2015. So there you go. At the end of your pew on the left-hand side, you should find a friendship register. If you would sign that and provide us with a record of your attendance, we can know how to best serve our members and our visitors. And if this is your first time here, we are delighted that you are here. First Presbyterian Church is a safe place for tired Christians. I don't know how you are feeling, but after the holidays, I feel like we didn't have a survive the holidays party. And so I am weary, but the Lord's mercies are new every morning, and they are new every year. And so we have a lot to look forward to. And so we just ask that you sign that and help us to serve you. In 2015, we have a Bible reading plan. A lot of individuals after the first service asked me where to find that. They were looking for a hard copy. I have not been able to identify one of those. So if you're looking for a hard copy, I will talk this week and talk to the necessary personnel, and we will have some of those printed up. But this week, if you're looking for where to find your reading plan for each day, they are on the website. So you can go to our website and you'll find it there. We are going to work through the Psalms and Proverbs. You'll read through the Proverbs 12 times. You'll read through the Psalms multiple times through the course of the year. And it's just a great way just to be in the Lord's Word and to, as it says in Psalm 119, to hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against Him. Next thing, Men of the City, Monday, January the 26th at noon across the street at the First Press Youth Building. If you're able to come, we're going to start a series on faith and work and how you integrate your Sunday morning worship with your work week. And I encourage the men of the city to come and join us for that. Invite a friend. It's going to be a good and encouraging hour during your work week. Also, the regular church classes and activities, music rehearsals and bell choirs and youth activities and all those things will start up after next Sunday, the 11th. So things that go on the evening of January the 11th and then moving on forward will be ready and going after the break that we had for the holidays. One last item, table talk. This is a little devotional that you should have received when you came in. If you did not receive one, we have them in the narthex and out here in the black and white foyer. And you can pick this up. It is a devotional guide that will help you orient your mind around a particular theme. Each of them are themed. The one I have in my hand is The Prodigal Son. I have seen others. There are multiple different copies. But this is just a way to give you a devotional guide to work through a month to try to develop those practices of getting in the Word and getting in a proper frame of reference of how to love God and love our neighbor. And so I just encourage you to pick up one of those if you're like me so often stumbling through to how to implement these things in your daily life. This is an excellent guide to do so. Now we have I'm going to introduce Jimmy Hillman to come up and tell us a little bit about how he is involved in the church and how you can get involved as well.
Good morning. I want to start out by saying I was brought up in this church, and what a wonderful church it is. And we say that not to glorify this great church, but we say it to glorify the great God that we have. And I think, He knows everything, and I think He knew I would be a hard nut to crack, because coming up through here, I got to sit under the teaching of people like Ms. Chisholm and Harriet Bond, and then as you got a little older, the men step in, and I remember Ted Franklin, Nat Hughes, Pete Austin, just to name a few. God, and all they had in common was that they were faithful to Jesus Christ. And I heard the Word over again and over again and over again, and I think how blessed I am when some people have maybe one opportunity in their lifetime to hear the gospel. I just heard it repeatedly, and finally, I guess not to my credit, it sunk in. But I was going through a crisis when I was in college. And again, to show you what kind of church it is, the Gene Craven, who was then the associate pastor, was willing to drop everything that he was doing, jump in the car with my parents, and drive down to Atlanta, Georgia, and see me. And we spent quite a bit of time together, and over the following months, I got to know Gene a whole lot better. And one day, he challenged me. Months later, he said, "Jim, what are you doing next summer?" And I said, "Oh, well, I don't really have any plans after school's out that year." He said, "Why don't you consider working at our summer camp?" And I thought, my goodness, what would I do at a summer camp? I don't know. I mean, I know kids come. I don't know what to do with kids. But to make a long story short, I started my first of 3 years as a counselor at Camp Vesper Point. And I found that the Lord could take me, the extreme interest I have in water sports. I was a varsity swim team member in college. And then also, I loved to play guitar. I played it my whole life. I got to do the music thing. Anyway, just all these talents, gifts, whatever they are that God's given me, kind of came together. And I also learned how to share my faith with others and discovered that I have an extreme desire, a passion for kids. I love working with kids. And I finally found my level when my son, who is now 30 years old, was in the first grade. I started teaching in the primary department because I figured nobody else could teach him. So I took him and his classmates and started teaching. He moved on through elementary school and the high school, and I stayed in the first grade. Although I see a few out there will tell me I've gone up to second now, so I'm doing second. But my point being that this church has provided through the years just such wonderful opportunities and challenges to serve God and grow in my faith. And it's all about Jesus Christ and being faithful to Him. Not everybody wants to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody wants to do the myriad ministries that we have available. But the point is that as a body, each one of us is a part of that body. And together, we have the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. And I wanted to share with you today about what my little piece of that opportunity was, but to encourage every one of you, if you're ever issued a challenge that you might not be comfortable with, I certainly wasn't comfortable with the challenge I was first given to work with kids, but It's a wonderful discovery. I'd encourage you to step out in faith and follow as the Lord leads you.
Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are amazed by your love for us, your people. We know that we are sinners. We know that we have thought and said and done things that are not honoring to you. And yet your amazing love has overwhelmed us through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we're here this morning to make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration. We do adore you, Lord Christ. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence here with us. We pray that you would sweep us up in the glorious worship of our great King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I was the sin that drove the
One of the ways the Holy Spirit holds our feet firmly in the truth of God's grace is through providing thoughtful, strong, true truths that we can believe. We can have confidence. It's as if God makes our feet of faith heavy with truths about Him. So even when the wind blows hard in our face, we're able to humbly stand in our faith before God. And so, Christian, I ask you, what is your only comfort in life and death? May be seated. Sometimes when we see sin, we're repulsed by it. Other times when we see an opportunity to sin, it appears sweet to us. It appears to be enticing. George Eliot, which is the pen name for Mary Ann Evans, wrote a quote that is quite captivating. No evil dooms us hopelessly except the evil we love and desire to continue in and make no effort to escape from. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us the evil within us, even the evil that we at times desire. God in His power through the work of Jesus Christ will break the grip of this evil power in our lives so that we will only one day enjoy and pursue Him. Until that day, we confess our sin. Would you please join me as we confess together? Lord Jesus, deliver me from these chains, from the wretchedness of the old man who still lives, from the sugar of sin as well as its gall, so that with earnest heart searching, I may come to You, cast myself on You, trust in You, cry to You, be delivered by You. I appeal from the throne of Your perfect justice to the throne of Your boundless grace. Grant me to hear Your voice, assuring me that I am guilty but pardoned, lost but saved, wandering but found, sinning but cleansed. Give me perpetual brokenheartedness. Keep me always clinging to Your cross. Flood me every moment with descending grace. I would ask you to join me in a silent confession of sin, that we would also hear the voice of God's grace.
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Lord Jesus, these words are sweet to our ears. They remind us of how You are good and gracious, and how when we were not lovely, when we were broken, stuck in our trespasses, that You moved towards us in mercy and in grace to renew us, to give us a new heart, to pour out on us Your grace so that we might be justified, so that we might be made right, so that we might be heirs in Your kingdom. Lord, help us to be mindful of these truths when we are encumbered by our sin and entangled in its web. Lord, may we turn our face from ourselves. May we turn our face away from the guilt and shame that we struggle with, to look towards the cross in faith and repentance, knowing that You have satisfied the punishment for our sin, and that You have atoned for these things, and that we, by faith, are Your sons and daughters. Lord, and when we don't have words to pray, when we are stuck and weary, Lord, remind us of the words that You taught Your disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Would you take a moment and turn to someone around you, a familiar face or maybe an unfamiliar one, and greet them in the name of the Lord? Let's pray. Our great God and King, You are far too good to us. If we take an inventory of our lives and were to be honest, amidst all the wants that we have, we would realize we are far better than we deserve. And so, Lord, the lavish gifts that You have heaped upon Your children, Lord, in 2014, Lord, we celebrate your goodness to us. Lord, we know that you did not do those things based on anything within us, but you did them for your own name's sake, to make us a people, your covenant people, flourish, to make us thrive for the advancement of your kingdom in this city and throughout the world. So, Lord, as we stare into the next year with a mercies that are new every morning and a storehouse full of them that awaits us, Lord, we long to see how you will use this church and your church throughout Chattanooga to bring glory to your name. Lord, we pray that as we encounter you this morning, we would be less like ourselves and more like Jesus, much the way John the Baptist prayed. Lord, that we would decrease so that he might increase. Lord, give us a glimmer and a radiance of Jesus that we show forth in the places you've called us. For those who are struggling with the brokenness and sin of the world in very acute ways, ailments and health and struggles, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, this season, Lord, we are reminded of those who are not with us. And so, Lord, we pray. Lord, we just pray that you would ease the burdens of those who are struggling under those things. Lord, for those who desire greater, more gainful employment because their current employment is inadequate, Lord, we pray that you would provide such things and always provide for all our needs. Lord, as we have been so often reminded, may our trust be in you, the provider, and may our satisfaction never be in the provision. Lord, may our hearts not be full until they are full with you. Lord, may we be satisfied in your grace and in your mercy. Lord, and as you have so lavishly given to us, Lord, we return a portion in our tithes and our offerings back to you. We pray that these things would be used for the glory of your name and the advancement of your kingdom in our neighborhoods, in our city, throughout our country and in the world. That the name, the good and strong name of Jesus Christ would go forward, and that worshipers would be gathered and sing your praises and extol your greatness, the very reason for which we've gathered today. Lord, again, it is a blessing to be able to come into your presence. It's a blessing to come into your presence with people who are proud to call Jesus Lord as well. And so, Lord, we come to you today in his name, sinners saved by grace, admitting that we need it all the more. And we pray these things. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the very first book of the Bible, the book Genesis. And I'll be reading from chapter 22, and that's on page 16 in your pew Bible. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, this year, 2015, we're beginning a series of preaching through the Old Testament. We've entitled it Christ in the Old Testament. And today's message is related specifically to the Lamb of God. You've probably understood this story already through the hymns and the music the choir has served us with in this time of worship. I want to have a conversation with us this year about the work of Jesus Christ as found in the Old Testament. The preparation for this sermon series started many, many years ago. I was in Jerusalem with some friends, and I ended up in the home of a Muslim family. They were hosting us for dinner. The reason they were hosting us for dinner is one of my friends who was in the Chicago area led one of these family members to Christ. They're a neurosurgeon in the Chicago area. And after my friend led this previously Muslim man to Christ, he said, "If you ever go to Jerusalem, would you please talk to my family and speak to them of Jesus, the Christ?" And so that evening, We snuck into the old city, into the Muslim quarter. I'm not sure if we were hiding for our sake or for the sake of our hosts. But when we arrived, a number of the family had gathered in order to hear our stories of Jesus, the Messiah. And over in the corner, the patriarch sat smoking his hookah. And I'll never forget, he was a distinguished, dignified-looking elderly gentleman. And I thought to myself, I would really like to get to him if I could before the evening was over. And so they were serving us wonderful roasted goat and different vegetables. And we were having a delightful meal. And then the patriarch waved me over. And so I went and I stood and we began to converse. And he said, "So you've been here seeing the sights of the Bible." And I said, "Oh, yes." And he said, "Did you see Mount Moriah?" I said, "Oh, yes, Mount Moriah is fantastic. You know where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac." And he said, "Ishmael." And I said, "Well, I'd like to talk to you about that if you wouldn't mind." And he said, "I would be delighted." And he had one of his children pull up a chair. Before the night was over, he actually shared his hookah with me, which apparently in that culture was quite a feat that the Holy Spirit accomplished. And so I had the privilege of walking my friend, and I'm not using his name for he and his family's safety. I had the privilege of walking my Muslim friend through the truths of the Old Testament, Jesus, the Christ, Messiah. I'd like to do that with us together this year. We hope to give you an outline of each book of the Old Testament, as well as highlighting the work of Jesus Christ as found in that book. So I'd like to begin in our first point and talk about the story of Abram as Abram's test. Now, in the first two verses, we realize that Abraham's being tested by God. Now, in a narrative, we must first identify the characters in order to gather the storyline. So we want to identify in the first two verses immediately. We notice that Moses, or the author of the Torah, has revealed to us the key players of the narrative. We have God, and we have Abraham, and we have his son Isaac. Now, throughout the year, we're going to use different types throughout the Old Testament in order to reveal Christ. Sometimes there'll be a narrative, like in Genesis 22. Other times, we'll look at prophecy and predictions that are used throughout the Scriptures. Sometimes we'll see a type that is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so throughout the year, we'll learn a little bit about Bible study itself. So as we look at this narrative, we notice that we immediately have a storyline. Now, this is just a little piece of Abraham's storyline. We know that from the larger narrative of Genesis. So if I were to give you an outline of the book of Genesis, I would be very simple about it. I would say it's the book of generations. What does that mean? It means that God created a people for himself. And so after the creation story, which of course is in chapters 1 and 2, we know that man had a fall. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They turned their backs on God. And because of that, they fell. They were spiritually estranged from God. And yet in Genesis 3, God gave them a gospel promise. He promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That's the first gospel message we find in the Bible. It's in the book of Genesis. But then we move on and we see that the people rebelled against God, and God judged them with the flood. And then after the flood, we have this Tower of Babel, or Babel, where man was creating something to honor himself as in his attempt to reach God. But then we find that God is going to send, through his people, a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So I've just given you a simple outline of the book of Genesis, but let me give you one that's even easier to remember. And that is this idea of generations. There are 10 times in the book of Genesis the phrase, "these are the generations of," is used. And so that provides us an outline for the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2:4, "these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created." Genesis 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Genesis 10:1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Genesis 11, these are the generations of Shem. Genesis 11:27, now these are the generations of Terah. Genesis 25, these are the generations of Ishmael. My Muslim friend had his faith in the line of Ishmael rather than in the line of Isaac. Seventh, Genesis 25, these are the generations of Isaac. Genesis 36:1, these are the generations of Esau. Genesis 36:9, these are the generations of Esau. And this is focusing on his 12 sons. And then Genesis 37, these are the generations of Jacob. So the story of Genesis and the outline of Genesis is very simple. It's the generations of the people God created. And from these generations, we find that there will come a Messiah. Now, the backstory on Abram is a story that is quite challenging. Abram was promised in Genesis 12 that he would become the father of many nations. And yet, Abram had never fathered his own son. In fact, Abram and Sarah, or Sarai, if you want me to be specific, they couldn't have a child. They waited 25 years from the promise of God until they could have a child. Now, I know many people in our congregation struggle with infertility. It's a very sensitive topic. It is quite a struggle. And Abram and Sarah couldn't have a child, even though God promised that they would. And then they did. They had a son. His name's Isaac. And then we come to this story, and the story is God called Abram to sacrifice Isaac. And Abram, I'm sure, must have said, "What are you talking about? You've promised to bless all the nations through this son, and now you want me to sacrifice him?" You see, God is testing Abram. He's testing his character. He's testing to see if Abram truly trusts in God himself. And so he tests him. He's working in Abram's heart. He's moving Abram from, if you will, being a theistic Jew to being a completed Jew, one who believes that the Messiah will come. He's moving Abram from being just a Jew who believes in the religion of Judaism to being a Jew who recognizes that the truths of the Old Testament all point to the Messiah, and his name is Jesus, Yeshua. And that's what God does in our lives when he calls us to suffer and to be patient and to trust him. He's moving the promises from our head into belief in our heart. Secondly, I want us to think about the location of Mount Moriah. So we've identified the characters. Now let's think a little bit about the location. In verse 2, it refers to Mount Moriah. In verse 14, it refers to Mount Moriah. But I also found a cross-reference in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 that unlocks a key for us in this study. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah." So Mount Moriah is actually in Jerusalem. This is where the Lord appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor. And so we know, based on our own Bible study, that Mount Moriah is none other than the mount where the temple stands. And the temple stands there today. It's in the heart of Jerusalem. It's at the top of the mountain. This is the very same mount upon which Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed. That area is known to all of us. And so this little phrase in Genesis 22, Mount Moriah, leads us directly to Jesus Christ. The Lamb that was provided in place of Isaac leads us directly to realize Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for his people. Thirdly, and I've helped us with this just a little bit, let's look for similarities between Abram and Isaac, and then compare and contrast those with God the Father and His Son Jesus. You'll notice a very repetitive phrase throughout Genesis 22, the first 19 verses. You'll notice the phrase, your only son. So if you begin building your argument here in Genesis 22, you'll see that he says, your son. He says, your only son, Isaac. Then he says, your only son whom you love. If you look at this in the Hebrew, it is unmistakable. Because the Hebrew stacks up in a way that's different than the English does. Like in the Hebrew, when they want to say something's beautiful, they just put beautiful and beautiful right next to each other. They just repeat the word for emphasis. Bathsheba was beautiful, beautiful. She was a very beautiful woman. Here in the Scriptures, when they're trying to draw particular attention to the text, they use the style in Hebrew that builds like a block on top of itself. You'll see it when you look back at chapter 22 with this in mind. After these things, God tested Abram and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. God said, take your son. So that's one sentence. And then it's take your only son, Isaac. That's another sentence. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. That's another sentence. So you see how it's stacking, it's building. It's almost like you can't miss it. It's like if you're driving down the road and you say, see Rock City. And then you say, see Rock City 100 miles. See Rock City 50 miles. See Rock City 1 mile. See Rock City, take a left. That's the way it is in the Hebrew here. It stacks up so you can't miss it. Why is he doing this? Well, this phrase, your only son, look at verses 7 through 14. This relationship between my father and my son, Abi is my father, Bini is my son. This idea of Bin, this word Bin means the son of, like the name Benjamin. If your name is Benjamin, you're the son, Ben, of my right hand. Benjamin, son of my right hand. A great blessed son you are. So the word bin means son, and then you add the little I to it, bini, it means my son. It makes it possessive. My father, Avraham, father of many nations, Av, but in Hebrew it's Abi, my father. And so the play on words is my father, my son, my father, my son, my father, my son. Why? Because God's a personal God. God cares about people. The book of Genesis is all about people, the generations of. And so this play on words of my father, my son, my father, my son, lead us to the beauty of God who says he himself will provide the lamb. A great translation, and I really like the ESV in this. It could be easily translated, and the ESV catches this. He will provide himself. The lamb. He will provide himself. The lamb. What is he saying? Well, it's the author is moving our minds immediately to the New Testament. Because we don't have to go far. Go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Oh, only son. So Moses, as he wrote Genesis, is being led by the Holy Spirit thousands of years before the gospel story comes. And yet the gospel story comes clearly to us. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, all the nations among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And then my son, my beloved son, Matthew 3:17. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 17:5. He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Do you remember Jesus in the garden? The relationship between Abi and Bini, my father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. These are the words spoken by the Lamb of God, who's going to be sacrificed for His people. My Muslim friend didn't understand the line of Christ to the Old Testament. He only understood the line of Ishmael, from which come many of the Arab nations. Not totally, obviously. Our population is quite mixed these days. But his identity is found in Ishmael, as opposed to being identified with Isaac, laughter. And so because he had missed the work of Christ coming through the generations of Isaac, he didn't recognize that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And I had the privilege that night of explaining these gospel truths to him. You see, God provided a ram in Isaac's place, but God provided His Son Jesus in our place. This is the gospel. Even when Isaac carried the wood up Mount Moriah, Jesus carried His cross up Mount Moriah. The parallels are unmistakable once we see them. Fourth and finally, the picture of the Bible, the big picture of the Bible, is God Himself redeeming His people from their sin through the work of Messiah Jesus Christ. If you're going to look at that big narrative of the Bible, you would say it started with creation and then the fall and then redemption and then glory. So creation, fall, redemption, glory. That's the big story of the Bible. It's the story of God redeeming His fallen people whom He created and He loves. The Bible has really one storyline that we trace throughout this unfolding drama. The story of Jesus goes back beyond His death on the cross. The story of redemption goes back beyond His birth. The Gospel of Luke would have us understand the story of Jesus begins with the story of mankind. Jesus was the Son of Adam, the Son of God. The Gospel of John takes us back even before creation. So to follow the story of Jesus, we at least have to go back to the first page of the Bible. So this big picture story of the Bible is God working out the redemption of His people. We'll see that throughout the Scriptures. And what we'll also find is we'll find that God quite often removes man's hope outside of Himself. He had Abram and Sarah longing and waiting, hoping for God to somehow help them. It was impossible for Sarah to become with child. And yet He revealed to them that what's impossible for man is possible for God. In 1 John 4:9-10, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In other words, the propitiation means Jesus actually paid for our sins. He replaced and took God's wrath and then gave us His righteousness. This is the story of the gospel. Now, many people, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're told to read the Gospel of John. And I think that's wonderful. Read the Gospel of John. That's a great place to start. It's actually one of the most complex image-bearing books of the entire Bible. So make sure you have a mature Christian to help you walk you through the imagery of it. But the imagery of John is borrowed from the Old Testament. When he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," where did he just go? He not only went to Genesis 1, he went pre-Genesis 1. He went before creation. And so while John is an excellent place to start, it's very strong thinking. John was a meditative, brooding theologian who was brilliant. And the Old Testament helps us understand the truths of the New Testament. Dr. Edward Clowney said this, "Without the typology of Abram's sacrifice, we would not understand the depth of the meaning in the New Testament teaching about God's love in giving His Son, His only Son, His only beloved Son. In this supreme test of Abraham's faith, the structure of the Old Testament typology again appears clear. The symbolism of God dealing with Abraham can find their ultimate resolution and fulfillment only in the coming of Jesus Christ." Let me give you this conclusion. God did what Abraham did not have to do. God made His Son an offering for sin. God revealed His character when He offered His Son Jesus as a sacrifice for His people. Let's think through a few applications to this text. First of all, I want us to praise God for the gift and sacrifice of His Son Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the look on my friend's face when he understood my point about Jesus Christ. It's possible that you're here today as somebody who has regularly attended our church, or somebody who is from another faith. Maybe you are Muslim. You're under the sound of my voice on the radio or on the internet through our website. If you are a Muslim or someone from another faith, I want you to know that your faith in Jesus Christ is your salvation. It's not trying to do good to please Allah. That's the way of Ishmael. The way of Isaac is that God provides a sacrifice for your sin through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And that is how God saves His people. And the blessing to Abraham, which begins in Genesis 12, says that Abraham will be a blessing to all nations, Ishmaelites, as well as Jews. For the Jew and the Ishmaelite, in some ways, are on the same ground. They're only saved by faith in Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so I would present to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe in Him. For those of us who know God through Jesus Christ, I would ask you to praise God for the gift and sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Many of us have already started our praise journals. Now, maybe you weren't here last Sunday, but I asked each member and attender of our church to begin a daily praise journal where we would write down praise to God for who He is and for what He's done. I would ask that you would do that in praise to God every day in 2015. Let's let the year 2015 be the year when we praise God on a daily basis. Second application is that God is redeeming us when He calls us to a place to place our faith in Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, who was sacrificed for His people. You know, quite often I'm drawn to genealogies in the Bible. And some of you are like, "What? Genealogies? When we do read through the Bible, man, I'd skip that stuff." Well, you wouldn't skip it if you were looking for your name. You'd be like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, I'm not on that one. Well, Luke, how come? Well, I'm going back." Why? Because you want your name to be in there. You want to be included. What if there's a big party coming up and they post the invitation online or on, you know, and down at City Hall on a big board? What would you do? It was like when we were on the football team and you were going to find out if you were cut. Or they used to actually post your grades in front of everybody. Your grades would be listed. For some, it was easy. I'll just go to the bottom. Well, there I am. Others who were hopeful. Oh, man, whoa. And their eye would slowly descend. Oh, walk away. See, God's a personal God, and He cares about you as an individual. Maybe you did grow up in another home, a Muslim home, and this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ for you, a sacrifice of God. Receive this gift and place your faith in Him. The third thing I want us to consider is that God calls us to be willing to make sacrifices for Him as we wait for His eternal city. You know, Abram's character was tested by God. Our character is tested by God as well. God calls us as His people to make sacrifices for His glory. Now, recently I read a book by C.S. Lewis. It's the sixth in the Chronicles of Narnia. It's called The Silver Chair. The Silver Chair is a story about Prince Rillian. And Prince Rillian is tied in the Silver Chair. And Aslan goes and he sends two people. I'm going to try to be careful. I don't want to give away the whole story here. But he sends two people to help Prince Rillian be free. And I so enjoyed reading that over the last couple of days. But Prince Rillian is in the Silver Chair and he can't get out. How did he get in? He was wooed by the enticement of the Green Witch. Some would say the Green Queen, but we know better. He was trapped and he couldn't get out. And he needed someone to free him. You know, I believe each and every one of us has a silver chair. We're tied to it with cords. Cords called envy, pride, arrogance, greed, laziness. We're tied. And we can get up, but we won't get up. Is it possible that God is calling you to be one who is willing to sacrifice for His kingdom? Willing to sacrifice, not in a way that would save somebody like Jesus, who made the ultimate sacrifice, but in a way that might serve and communicate the love of Jesus. I want us to close with this idea out of Hebrews 11 that kind of pulls a lot of the truths of the Old Testament together. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. God has prepared for us a city, and one day we will go to this eternal city. But along the way, it's our privilege to tell people of our King Jesus, to make sacrifices. Now, it's very tricky when you think that Abraham was blessed in order to be a blessing. And ultimately, that's kind of what I'm saying to us today. We're blessed in order to be a blessing. And it's kind of tricky. You know, if you just walk up to somebody on the streets of Chattanooga and say, "I'm blessed and I'm here to be a blessing for you." Really? Really? You're like Messiah with a small M? That's what you are at First Pres? That's what you folks think you are? You're Messiah with small M? So it's tricky. And it's tricky for Presbyterians because we don't mind being prideful. We just don't want to appear to be prideful to others. So it kind of keeps us in our silver chair. It's like, well, I hear the gospel and I think I'm willing to make sacrifices, but I'm just not going to get out of this silver chair because that would appear to be prideful. And so, God has blessed this church so that we would be a blessing to our city. And the way that we're a blessing to our city is we serve our city as we love our city. We're not caught up in being particularly effective. We're not caught up in being particularly profound. We're not caught up in coming up with the one answer that wins the war on poverty. No. We've been blessed, humble, poor, broken sinners. to bring the language of grace to a city, one person at a time. Not with the grand strategy, not with this imperialistic overcoming mentality, but as humble servants who've been blessed in their humility, that we might be humble servants for our city. Because we believe that God is not ashamed to be called our God. We're certainly not ashamed to be called His children. And we're not ashamed to tell others of the city He's prepared and the Messiah who came, even as the Lamb of God provided by God Himself. Let's pray together. Father, it's a slippery slope for us. It's a slippery slope in hearing these gospel truths and trying to decide what might be the appropriate response in our hearts as led by Your Spirit. Father, I pray You would loose Your Spirit in us in such a way that we would stand up out of our silver chairs. Things like envy, greed, pride, fear of man, wanting to look as if we know everything, always wanting to have the right answer. Lord, when we do these things, we speak with a voice of condescension, a voice that is not attractive. It's not the language of grace, which we're trying to learn how to speak this year. So, Holy Spirit, may we be overwhelmed with Your graciousness toward us, that we might be gracious toward others. Teach us to speak the language of grace as we see Jesus, our beautiful, kind, humble Jesus, Your Son, Your only Son, Your only beloved Son, who gave His life for us. So we pray to honor You, Jesus, in Your name. And all of God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? This benediction, by the way, can also be found in the Old Testament from Numbers chapter 6. And now, turn your face toward the eternal city and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.